Here today. If you're a guest with us today, we especially welcome you and thank you for being here and coming to check us out, whether it's kicking the tires, you're just passing through, or family in town, whatever it is. We're glad that you're here with us to worship with us today. If you haven't yet, you can take your a camera app on your phone. I've been saying this like 6 months now, and I never get it straight. Take the camera app on your phone and point it at the QR code on the wall or behind me, and it'll bring up a virtual bulletin for you. If you want to follow along, either announcements or the scripture that we have for today, you can do so there. All right. But again, thank you so much for being here. If you are a guest with us and you want to know who we are or have questions about the church, I'll be up front after the service. You can come and say hello then, or you can email me at andy@kccwired.com, and be glad to have that dialogue with you. All right. Why don't you pray with me, and we're just going to dive right in this morning. Father, thank you so much for this morning and every Sunday morning. Such a blessing, Lord. I love just seeing my brothers and sisters in Christ here that come together to worship you. You deserve every bit of it. And so it's just fun to come and to see everyone and smile and elbow bump or shake hands or whatever, just to see that people still love Jesus and they still want to gather together. It's just a blessing. So, Father, I pray that you would watch over us as we open up your word and just teach us, Father. Give us wisdom, understanding about your word today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So this is the blanket that my wife and I have on our couch. And it's kind of a, if you get there first, you got dibs kind of thing. And, man, it's just really comfortable. And we got it at Sam's. And I think we got it, we liked it because it had a moose on it. We've been trying to find a moose when we go to the UP. We've yet to see a moose when we go to see our son at college up there. But this thing is just so comfy and cozy. I just wrap it up. Sometimes I'll come home from work, and even at dinner, I'll put it around my lap because I just want to be warm. You know, it's just cold this time of year, and I just love this thing. I just want to wrap it up around me. And, you know, if my wife's being nice, I'll let her share it with me when I get there first. And, you know, I always try to share it with her and don't always get that. But anyway, it's just one those comfy blankets. And I was looking at the scripture that we're going to look at today in Song of Solomon, the second chapter, not second Song of Solomon. There's only one of them. But Song of Solomon in chapter 2. And I was just reading about the Shulamite woman and Solomon and the dialogue that they're having back and forth. And to me, it just seems like a visual that they're giving us for what they want their marriage to be. And the visual that I have for the love that I have in my marriage is this blanket covering all over me. I just want the love that I have with my wife to be something that I just feel love just blanketing over the top of us. That we are comfy and cozy next to one another. We don't want to get out from under it. We don't want to leave it. We don't want to leave it behind. But we just want to have it to share with it for the rest of our lives as we journey through this world as a married couple. And that's just kind of the visual that God gave me this week for what love should look like in a marriage. It's just having this blanket over the top of us, protecting us, keeping us warm, watching over us as our love endures and we live and journey our life together. And with that, we look at Song of Solomon chapter 2. And this whole idea of just visualizing. How can we visualize this marriage that's about to take place between the Shulamite woman and Solomon? And up through the second chapter, a wedding has not yet taken place. And what I want to kind of relay today, and they were fun words because they rhymed, but I think I used them appropriately. But I want us to visualize what God has in mind for marriage. And I want us to conceptualize what it means to have that kind of marriage so that we can realize that marriage that God has given us as a visual to say, this is what I want for you. I'll use an example of my sons. I have two boys, Andrew and Sam, and neither of them are married yet. But when they were born and as we were raising them, I had this visual. This visualization that I had for my boys was that I would raise them in a way that they would love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? That's number one. I want them to be Jesus followers. I want them to love Jesus, and I want them to live that kind of life. I wanted them to go to college. I wanted them to get a job and have financial means so that they could avoid some of the stuff that my wife and I got caught up with as far as not having any money, that kind of thing. I wanted those things for them. I wanted them to help avoid the traps and avoid the difficulties that we may have experienced. I just wanted that for my boys. And so I visualized, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that we train them up. right? It means that we teach them and we walk alongside them. And the concept that I had of this visual, and the vision went further. I want them to get married someday, right? Neither of them, again, are married. I want them to get married someday, and I want them to marry a girl that's going to challenge them spiritually just like they'll challenge her spiritually. So I want them growing together, discipling one another. I don't want it to be awkward for them to pray. I want it to just be natural. I don't want it to be awkward for them to serve in a church together. I don't want it to be awkward for them to go to church or to be in a life group. I want that to be a natural thing. And so that visual that I had to conceptualize that, I thought, we need to have them in those environments so that they can see it for themselves. So we've been in life groups since we were married, and our boys would be right there with us. And sometimes it was funny, Sam would play his guitar. He was like 5 years old. He had this little guitar. He'd want to lead worship in our life group, but it was kind of funny. But anyway, and so I had this, and so we had them serving in church at a young age because we wanted them to use their gifts. And we had them in youth group, and they were learning about Jesus. And when it came to relationships, we sat down and talked with them about how you treat a lady, what it means to respect somebody that's an image bearer of God. And I continued to talk to them about, are you honoring her? Are you honoring her family with how you're treating her? And what does that love look like that you have for this one that God has brought to you? So the visualization is, I just want everything for them that God has created for them to have a marriage and what it's supposed to be. But the conceptualization is, well, we need to be training them up so that they can best understand that visualization, so that someday they'll be able to realize it. So I'm hoping that this will make sense as we go through Song of Solomon chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3 today. The first three verses in Song of Solomon chapter 2 read this way. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. This is the Shulamite woman speaking. If you weren't with us the last couple of weeks, this is a love story, a love song between Solomon, who's going to be King Solomon, and the Shulamite woman. And it's them preparing for a marriage that we'll get to next week, and then into their life together. Okay, but right now it's still before the marriage takes place. All right, Solomon says to her, as a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. The Shulamite says, as an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. The first thing that I see them visualizing about their upcoming marriage is that the other is the only one for them. So for the Shulamite, Solomon's the only one for her. And for Solomon, this Shulamite woman is the only one for him. And they say it in their words, as a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. Man, if there was a guy that could have any woman that was around, it was Solomon. His dad, David, was the king, could have arranged any single thing he wanted, whether that woman wanted it or not, right? He could have had anyone that he wanted, but he chose her. She's the one. Better yet, God chose her for him. And the visualization they have for their marriage is that you're the only one for me. The only one. And I know some people have said, well, there are lots of people I could have married, but this is who I married. And I just have to challenge that and say, you know, when I think about my marriage, at least I think she was the only one. I can think back to girls that I dated and thought, that's not what God had in mind. Why? Well, for one thing, I wouldn't have Sam and Andrew, right? Wouldn't be where I am. Wouldn't have gone to Indianapolis where I really was going into ministry as a career. And just so many things that happened because that relationship that God had in mind as she the only one for me and I the only one for her. And it helps when it comes to our marriage relationship, whether it's a patching up or preparing for marriage, to say, you are the only one for me. The Shulamite woman responds and says, you're like an apple tree among the trees of the forest. You are so rare. You are so special. You stand out because nobody else around you is like you. You are the one for me. And this first visualization that we have for both the Shulamite woman and for Solomon is that you are the only one for me. Men, women, brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes we need to be reminded in our marriage relationships when things get a little tough that, you know what, regardless of what happens, I'm in this marriage because God brought you to me. And he brought me to you. And when we realize that, it really kind of softens the blows a little bit when it comes to getting through some difficult times in marriage. The next four verses read this way. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. Anybody remember singing that song when you were kids, maybe Sunday school or VBS? He brought me into the banqueting table, his banner over me, his love. You know, they didn't preface it by telling us that that story, that song, was really coming from a passionate love story. I don't remember that when I was in VBS being taught that. Do you? Yeah, yeah. It probably wasn't an appropriate kid song. But anyway, he brought me into the banqueting house. His banner over me was love. Sustained me with raisins, refreshed me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. The next thing they visualize is the strength of their relationship. The strength of their relationship. First thing it says is that he brought me into the banqueting table. What does that mean? It means that Solomon was not ashamed of the Shulamite. He wasn't ashamed to show her off for everyone else to meet her and to see her. Again, he went into probably some pretty big banquet halls with some pretty important people from around the world and from around the little kingdom that David had built up. And I know that he would have been around his table because he, of course, is David's son. And he brought the Shulamite woman in and he was like, here she is. She's the one for me. And she was he was proud of that. He was proud to introduce her, to let her meet his family and other important people in the kingdom. Folks, if you're in a relationship where your beloved is guarding you from their family or keeping you away from family or keeping you away from friends and trying to hide you somewhere, that may not be the right relationship for you. Solomon was proud of the fact that he was in a relationship with the Shulamite woman, that she was the one that he was going to marry. The banner over her is love was like a sign, a signal to say, they would use banners to say, here's our army, this is who we are. Kind of like the Olympics when they walk in under their flag. Well, this banner over her said, this is the one that Solomon loves. And this is the one he's going to spend his life together with. She went on in that passage. She said, sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples. They're talking about aphrodisiac. She is so sick with love and desires to be with him, to be one flesh with him so badly that it is literally wearing her out. She is tired. She is exhausted. She's like, I need to be energized, but don't you dare energize me with something that'll take me down from this. Energize me with something that's going to make it even worse. I want to be his wife so badly. And the strength of the relationship that they're visualizing is that both of them want to be in this marriage relationship badly. They can't wait. They will, but they can't wait. They want to be in this marriage relationship with one another. And the third thing I see is that she says, his left hand is under my head and his right hand is around me, embracing me. Again, this is not literal, as it's not taking place yet because they're not married yet. They're going to save all that for marriage. But she's envisioning that. Why? Because she just knows the protection of Solomon is going to be all around her like this blanket of true love that's just wrapping her up. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. Girls, if you're in a relationship, that was me. Am I still there? All right, we're still good. And that must have been an important point, whatever I was about to say. Anyway, ladies, you ought to be looking for someone and find the guy that is going to protect, is going to provide, and most importantly, that is going to pave the way to Jesus. And if you found somebody that doesn't check one of those P boxes, probably not the right relationship that God has for you. And men, we need to be the kind of men that are going to provide for our wives, are going to protect our wives, and are going to pave the way to Jesus for them. Paul paints what I think is kind of an ugly picture in 1 Corinthians when he's talking to the church in Corinth about marriage relationships. And he asks to actually tell women, if you have an unbelieving spouse, stay with him, endure it, get through it. Maybe you'll be able to win him to Christ. And that just makes me almost cry when I read that passage of Scripture. Because that's not what I want for any relationship. I want both husband and wife to love Jesus so much that they are heading in that direction, that there's never a question about being unevenly yoked or that one loves Jesus and one does not. We need to be strengthened and empowered by the fact that we're driving together toward Jesus. Because when it comes to issues in marriage, that's something that can heal those things. The strength of their marriage is that the Shulamite woman could visualize herself in the arms of Solomon, being protected, provided for, and yes, even paving the way to a relationship with God. Last several verses in chapter 2 read this way. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. O, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes fill the vineyards. For our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He grazes among the lilies until the day breathes and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. As I read those verses of Scripture, what I visualize for Solomon and the Shulamite is that they just want to be together forever. They just want to be together forever. Being apart from one another is not even an option. Remember last week we talked about the fact that he said, she said, where are you? I want to come be where you are. And he said, follow the tracks, follow the path. And at the end of chapter one, they were sitting under a tree and the grass was their couch. And they had this, we have this visual of them just wanting to be together. And in these verses, we just know that they want to be together forever, that this is a lifetime love. That she says, I see him peering through. I see him peeking through. And he's coming over the hills and he sees her and he's like, come away with me. Why? It's springtime. Well, what happens in springtime? It's when you get married. How many spring marriages are we? Any? Wow. Okay, I'm the only one. What does he know? Right? I didn't do this, but I bet if I did research on it, May, June, probably the most popular wedding months, is it not? It's when the flowers come up. It makes it pretty. You can maybe do your wedding outside and that kind of thing. And so it's a very popular time. And so Solomon's saying, the time has come. We no longer have to be apart from each other. It's the wedding day is on us. Come away with me and let's go be with each other forever. They visualize being with each other forever. So again, as we consider this visualization of a marriage that maybe your marriage or a marriage that you have in mind for your kids or your grandkids or nieces and nephews, and you think, what is the visual that you have for them? I so hope that you visualize them being a couple that loves Jesus more than they love each other. And that she has found a man that will protect and provide and pave the way to Jesus for her. And that he has found a lady that he will allow him to lead the home well and to protect and to provide for her. And will follow as he is leading them to Jesus. Sorry, we'll have to put up with that the rest because I'm not going to stop for a battery change right now, okay? But that's what they're looking. That's what we visualize for them. And the Shulamite woman and Solomon, they're envisioning the same thing for their marriage. This is what we want it to look like. We want to be with each other together. It's a strength of marriage that we have and that we want to be in each other's arms. And we have discovered that this is the only one for me, that God has brought them to me. And when we realize this is a gift from God, how can anyone tear that apart? All right, so I'm going to pause right now because Ashley made us a beautiful sign that says, you may have my whole heart for my whole life. And this seems like a good place to pause to give that away. All right, so I'm going to give you a quiz. And if you get the answer to this quiz correctly and you're the first one to stand up and say that answer, you can have the sign that she made. Okay, so here we go. Who was David's wife Abigail's first husband? Don't be shy. All right, was that one too hard? Let's see what else I got. Nope, not that one. Who told his wife not to worry that she was barren and said, am I not better to thee than 10 sons? I'll give you a hint. It's in 1 Samuel. The second hint is that the wife's name is Hannah. And her husband's name was? Come on, Dan, you got your Bible open. Who is it? What? Oh! Who we got back? Oh! Close enough. Elkanah. Come on up. I got a prize for you. Don't feel bad. I had to be generous to first service too. There you go. There you go. Hang out. You got to be careful. It's in two pieces there. All right. Yeah. Got that. All right. All right. There you go. All right, so we have this whole idea of the visualization, right? Visualizing a marriage and what God has in mind for a marriage to be, visualizing what we want for our marriage according to God's will, envisioning what we have in mind for a marriage for our kids, our grandkids, those that are in our sphere of influence. And then we come to this idea of conceptualizing it. How do we conceptualize this so that this marriage can be the thing that we're visualizing? And as we go to Song of Solomon chapter 3, just the first five verses, it says this: "On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I hold him and would not let go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you should not stir up or awaken love until it pleases." What we see in Song of Solomon chapter 3, the first five verses, is the fact that she's dreaming. She's having this dream before her wedding day. And as she's dreaming before her wedding day, she says, I roll over and he's not there. And so I went to find him. And she's dreaming about them. It's before her wedding, but she's dreaming about their wedding, that he's there with her in her home, in her bed. And she can't find him. And so she's going out in her dream and she's searching him out. She's seeking him out, wanting to find him so badly. And once she finds him, she doesn't let go. And so the conceptualization that we see here is that if they're going to conceptualize being together forever, this visual that they have, one thing, first of all, is that they have to be together. And we talked about that last week, about what it means to actually spend time together. But if we're going to envision the kind of marriage God has in mind for us, conceptually speaking, we need to spend time together to know, is this the person that God has called me to be with? Do we really know each other that well? She knew where to go to find him in the village or in the town, wherever that they were. She knew exactly where to go, at least head in the right direction, who to ask to say, where is he and why? Because she knew him. And she wanted to be with him. She wanted to spend time with him. Now, in the whole spirit of wanting to spend time together and the fact that I've been giving away a lot of chick gifts the last couple of weeks, I got a man gift to give away. All right? Who was the husband and wife? Who is the husband and wife team that Paul met up with in Corinth? Her first name starts with a P. Priscilla and Aquila. There you go. Come on over, Sue. Or you can send Tim. This one's a little heavy. You guys like to camp and stuff, right? All right. I got you a Weber Go Anywhere gas grill. Well, there you go. There you go. Enjoy.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Don't tell First Hour. They got something a lot less nice than that. All right? So again, we go to this whole idea of this visual that they have for their marriage, but the conceptualization of it, making it a reality, was that they needed to know each other, and they needed to understand each other. They needed to spend time with each other and know each other if they're going to make this visual that they have for marriage actually become a reality. They had to be in the same place as each other, and they had to know each other well. And it's important to understand and know each other. And if you're in a dating relationship, or if you have a kid that's in a dating relationship, you have to ask them, listen, how well do you know this person? Several years ago, when I first went into ministry, this couple came and they said, listen, we're looking for somebody to do our wedding, but we need to let you know we will be living together for 7 months before the wedding. To which I responded, "And you're calling me why?" but anyway, it's a whole other story. Anyway, so I sat down with them and I shared all the statistics. Listen, it usually ends in divorce like 70% of the time if you live together before marriage. Here's what typically happens. And I'm trying to go through all these things, and she wasn't buying, and they're like, no, we're doing this anyway. And I said, well, tell me how you met. Well, we met online. Okay, so you didn't like grow up knowing this person. No, we met online. It's like, okay, well, how long have you known each other? Like 3 months. Okay, so dads, regardless of how you feel about living together, sex before marriage or whatever, would you let your daughter move in with a guy she met 3 months ago? Nevertheless, marry 7 months later? I'm like, you don't even know how this guy reacts under stress yet after 3 months. How many things did you find out about your girlfriend or boyfriend after 3 months of dating that you're like, whoa, man, this is not going where it's supposed to be going, right? We have to know one another to know whether or not that this is the marriage that we're visualizing, either ourselves or for, again, those that are in our sphere of influence. We need to know them, to understand, right? And if we don't, and again, under distressed situations, do they fly off the handle or are they calm, cool, and collected? Do they like to talk? Do they not like to talk? Do they like to spend time at home or time away? What do we know about this person we're about to say before God and our family? I'm going to be married until death parts us. It's important to know one another and to spend time with each other to have the conceptualization of the visualization of a lifelong marriage. And probably the most important part of these verses comes back in chapter 2, that to really conceptualize it, we need to keep out the foxes. We need to keep out the foxes. In chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom." What are they talking about? They're talking about things that come in the way of marriages. Things that get in and tear up a marriage that we need to keep out. We need to catch those foxes and get rid of them. I'm reading a book for much of this study. I've got about 3 books that I'm reading. I told you about that last week. But one's called God on Sex. And a catchy title, right? And it's by a guy named Daniel Aiken. And I'd highly recommend it. My wife and I have been married almost 29 years. And I'm reading through this. And I'm like, man, that's my marriage. I mean, it's just, this guy's really that good. But anyway, he talks about these foxes. And he talks about several foxes that we need to catch to keep out of our marriage. And forgive me for a second. And so I thought I would read this about what he says, because one of the foxes that we need to keep in mind in our marriage is that we're just different, right? Men and women are just different. We're different in how we act and how we behave. We're just different, right? It's very obvious. But we need to understand that as a fox that can get into a marriage and break it up. And so this is what he wrote. He was quoting somebody else, and some of them aren't very nice, so I'm going to wear this. He says this, "Is it a cat? Is it a woman? Maybe it's both. Why? They do what they want. They rarely listen to you. They're totally unpredictable. They whine when they're not happy. When you want to play, they want to be alone. When you want to be alone, they want to play. They expect you to cater to their every whim. They're moody." He wrote it, I didn't. "They can drive you nuts and cost you an arm and a leg. They leave hair everywhere. Conclusion, cats are tiny little women in fur coats." And all the guys were afraid to say amen. "Is it a dog? Is it a man? Maybe it's both. Why? They lie around all day, sprawled out on the most comfortable piece of furniture in the house. They can hear a package of food opening half a block away, but they can't hear you even when you're in the same room. They leave their toys everywhere. They growl when they're not happy. When you want to play, they want to play. When you want to be left alone, they still want to play. They're great at begging. They will love you forever if you feed them and rub their tummies. They do disgusting things with their mouths and then try to give you a kiss. They can look dumb and lovable all at the same time. Conclusion, dogs are tiny little men in fur coats." Yeah. It's important that when we get into a marriage relationship, especially when we're having arguments, and we're disagreements over whatever, and just trying to navigate through life together, the fact that men and women are different. We're just different. When it comes to a verbal argument, a guy will typically get quiet and walk away. Why? Because men know we cannot win a verbal argument. We can't. It's just a fact. Guys talk 10 to 12,000 words a day. Women talk 25,000 words. We can't win a verbal argument. And so I always wondered why, because my wife's like, why won't you fight with me? Like, why won't you argue with me? And I just knew I can't win, so why? You know, what's the use in it? And so that's just understanding each other. When it comes to sex, we know that guys are like microwaves and women are like crock pots, right? Guys are like, you know, one touch of the arm and they're naked in bed before you can turn around. And with women, you need to romance them during the day and say kind things and send them flowers and hope you don't say nothing stupid along the way, right? We just know that we're different in those things, and it's important to know that. That can be a fox that can get inside of a relationship and tear it up when we don't just stop and admit, listen, you deal with things differently than I do, so we need to meet in the middle somewhere. Secondly, intimacy stagnation can be a fox. Intimacy stagnation can be a fox to a marriage relationship. I don't know if this is true. I didn't try it. But they say, or someone said once upon a time, that if you put a penny in a jar for every time you had sex your first year of marriage, you could take 10 cents out the rest of your marriage and you'd never empty the jar. I don't know if that's true. I probably butchered the quote too. But anyway, you get the idea. When you're first in love, you're first married, and, you know, and, but you and I both know that sex is not a very large proportion of time in your marriage. But it can become, if it becomes stagnant in your marriage, it can absolutely be a fox that tears your marriage apart. Right? And that brings us to the next fox, which is silence. If we are silent in our marriage, if we are never communicating, we're never going to get over these differences that we have and things like sexual intimacy becoming stagnant. If we're not willing to talk about those things, it's just going to take us farther and farther apart until that fox has absolutely destroyed the vineyard. We have to be willing and open to communicate. And yes, sex is something you can talk about. You have to. We're never going to understand each other's differences if we don't talk about those things and share what, say, what does this look like in our marriage? How do we get past this so that it doesn't tear our marriage apart? We have to communicate. And then the fourth one is outside interference. Outside interference. I think Facebook was developed by Satan. Sorry, Mark Zuckerberg. And I know I do my morning dive on it, and I have a Facebook page. But I don't know if you remember when it first came out, the number of marriages that were destroyed when somebody would reunite with a high school flame. You remember that? We probably even see it today. And that's outside interference. A guy goes to work, and he's in his office, and he gets a call from his wife, and she's upset because he didn't fix the leak in the pipes last night, and the baby's throwing up, and she's got to take him to the doctor, and he's not there to do it. And so he hangs up the phone in frustration, and who's there to commiserate with but his female coworker? Outside interference. Find somebody to let us cry on their shoulder. There's outside interference. We let media into our homes. Outside interference. That is absolutely a fox that can tear up a marriage if we're not aware of it and keeping our eyes wide open for it when it starts to come in. We conceptualize the visualization for our marriage that we have by being with one another, spending time together, understanding and knowing each other, and understanding the differences to the point that we know what can tear apart our marriage, so we make sure that we keep those things away. We run when we need to run, and we put a fence up around it when we need to, or our blanket if we need to at that, to keep us warm and to make sure that love is surrounding us. And here's the good news. When we can visualize the marriage that God has in mind for us, and we conceptualize it by spending time together and getting to know each other and understanding this is for a lifetime and that he or she is the only one for me, we get to realize God's blessing. And isn't that not what we want? Artie Jenkins just passed away this morning. 66 years of marriage. That's more time than he was not married. Right? That was a lot more time than he was not married. And so he went into his marriage visualizing this is what God has intended until death parts us. I want to be with this woman forever. And the reality was he experienced God's blessing because they had a marriage built on Jesus. Let me just run through some verses about God's blessing. Matthew 7. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. But what? It did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. What's the blessing from God? If we hear the words he says and do what he says, our home will be built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. A blessing that God has given us. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they become one flesh. That is a blessing from God. And Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift him up. That's a blessing. But woe to him who's alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up again. And again, if two lie together, they keep warm. What is that? It's a blessing from God. If we can visualize love and conceptualize love, we can enjoy the reality of true love. The kind of love that feels like that warm blanket that you just put over the top of you, knowing that it'll keep you warm, keep you comfortable, and that's the kind of love I want to have. Now, here's the other part of the good news. This isn't just about marriage. When it comes to visualizing my relationship with God, when it comes to understanding who He is, surrendering my life to Jesus, I visualize a relationship in which He is the only God. I visualize not only that He's the only God, but there's strength in our relationship and that He'll never leave me or forsake me. And I visualize that my relationship with Him is not a part-time or a one-time thing. It's for all of eternity. And if I want to conceptualize that visualization that I have, that visual that I have, I need to spend time with God. I need to know who He is as God. And I need to keep at bay the foxes that are trying to get in and tear up my relationship with God. And as I do those things, I get the reality of a wonderful life as one of His children, serving Him and loving Him. It works for marriage. It works for our relationship with Jesus. True love. The kind I want us all to seek and to find. Let's pray. Father, as I will for the next several weeks, thank you for marriage. Thank you for the journey that we get to walk through with another. And Father, we know that marriage is hard. We know that you bring together two people that in their DNA are just different people. That are put in the same house and working things out, living together, figuring out what it means to love each other well and to live life together and journey life together well. And it comes with a lot of ups and downs. But Father, the good so outweighs the bad. We love coming home to that one that you blessed us with. We love getting to know the one you blessed us with. We love spending time with them and we're grateful for that. And Father, may every marriage in this room reflect the marriage that you want us to have so that we can realize the blessings that you have in mind for marriage. In the same way, Father God, may each of our relationships with you reflect that same true love. That you are a God, the only true God that loves us and is watching over us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.